Sometimes you don't know where a sermon comes from. But I know where this one came from. There was a hymn, and it said, the God in the valley is the same as the God on the mountain. It's the same God. And that's always been in the back of my mind. And then Brother Andy Soaker, which you all know, posted a verse on Facebook, and Ray said, I like that. And the sermon came together. So I don't know what you might expect in the sermon, Ray, but you gave me the thought. There was once a football coach talking to his team, talking them through a very disappointing loss. And he said, we learn when we win. There's no argument there. But many times we learn the most when we lose. The victorious, they take their ups and their downs in stride, the highs and the lows. And he said, you know, one day you're drinking the juice, and the next day you're stomping the grapes. And that always stuck in my mind. He said it's the stomping that makes the drinking possible. The lows, they make the highs. It's the price we pay, willingly pay, for the reward. The lows are the price we pay for the win. Now, when you close your eyes and dream of heaven and imagine it, what do you dream of? Close your eyes and think, what do you dream of when you dream of heaven? What thoughts calm you? What thoughts encourage you? Is it the thought of a rest? A true rest that puts a smile on your face? Or maybe it's the freedom from anxiety? Or from pain, or freedom from the endless stream of the hard stuff, or maybe it's an end to loneliness, or the hope of a glad reunion. Is this what we look forward to? The reward from enduring the hard parts of this life? I know we look forward to some joys, but is a lot of what we think about and into all the hard stuff that we're going through, even though we grow from the hard stuff, even though we mature as Christians from the hard stuff, do we just want it to be over and rest? A lot of us, when we try to rest, we don't really rest. But you know, when you're really resting, you go, oh, I feel so good. Are we looking forward to that so much that we just want to get through all this stuff in life? Think about it. God is our coach. Tells us the same thing that football coach told his team. And God counsels us much in the same way. Now, that football coach was a real coach, and you may know who it was, of a real team. And they were very successful because their coach guided them through the difficult times, and they profited from the difficulties. He helped them learn. He helped them grow. Just as the football coach is in it with his team, was in it with his team. I mean, it wasn't looking at the outside saying, go, guys. He was in it with his team. So God is in it with us. He's in it with us in the lows as well as the highs. It's way too easy a mistake to make if you think God has abandoned you in rough times. That's a huge mistake to make. We seem to be able to see God in our blessings, but somehow we don't see him in our trials. So it's a mistake that we can make. If you go back to the days of King David, think about when David had his victories and all the Israelites, they praised David. They sang songs to him because of his victories, and they danced in the streets. And David let the high go to his head instead of giving the glory to God. And this lack of gratitude backfired on David. Jealous of David, King Saul eventually tried to kill him. So David sought refuge among the Philistines, and he went to different kings, and he got mixed answers from them, and he didn't have much luck finding a place to hide out. And he was on the run. And I think finally David wised up and turned to the Lord and gave God the glory, and the Lord protected him. David recalls in Psalms 34, verse 4, I sought the Lord, and he answered me. Notice the order of events there. I sought the Lord, and he answered me, and he delivered me from all my fears. I sought the Lord, he answered me, and he delivered me. In Psalms 105, verses 1 through 4, David writes, "Oh, give thanks to the Lord. Call upon his name. Make known his deeds among the peoples. Sing to him, sing praises to him. Speak of all his wonders. Glory in his holy name. Let the heart of those who seek the Lord be glad. Seek the Lord in his strength. Seek his face continually." God does not ignore us or abandon us in hard times, in times of trial. He doesn't leave us on his own to sort it on our own. If we're faithful to thank God and praise his name during the high points, which he has brought to us out of his grace, he will protect us and guide us and uplift us during the low points. Our God is the only true living God, the one and only living God, the true God of heaven. Paul makes this very clear in Ephesians 4:6. In verse 6 he said, "There is one God and Father of all, who is above all, through all, and in you all." One God and Father of all, who is above all, through all, and in you all. Like that hymn says, the God on the mountain is the same God in the valley. My hope this morning is that we may develop a greater trust and reliance on the hand of God that shows up during the low points in our lives. We know he's there. He knows he's with us, I think, in the low points. If we are honest with ourselves, we know he's with us in the low points. But do we draw upon all that he's willing to supply us in those low points? Do we just ride it out and wait for the high points again? Are we willing and able to draw upon God's supply and protection in the low points? When we say he's with us in the low points, is it merely intellectual? Or do we really trust that he's with us? When Peter preached the first gospel sermon on Pentecost, he quoted scripture from the Psalms. And I'll admit that this psalm, when you don't understand what's going on, it might kind of shoot by you and get the gist of it. But it's pretty amazing when you think what's actually happening here. Peter quotes from this psalm. It's Psalm 16, verses 8 through 11. Now, it's kind of hard to get a handle on it because of the way David is writing. He's foretelling Christ's crucifixion, his burial, and his resurrection. But David's writing in the first person, not as David talking, but as Christ talking. So when you read it, you kind of get confused who's talking here. But the way it was meant to be read is Christ is speaking in this psalm. Jesus Christ is speaking to us. So listen to what Jesus says. Jesus says he was constantly aware of his Father's presence, even in the tomb. Constantly aware of his Father's presence. His heart rejoiced and his tongue was glad. He could rest in hope, even in death. He knew that his Father would not leave his soul in Hades. He knew that his Father wouldn't leave his body in the grave to suffer corruption. In verse 11 reads, "You will show me the path of life. In your presence is fullness and joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore." Now, Peter makes it pretty clear David's not talking about himself. This is Jesus speaking to us. "You will show me the path of life, and in your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore." Knowing the intense anxiety and deep despair that Jesus suffered in the Garden of Gethsemane the night he was arrested and tried, doesn't it give us immense and measurable hope and confidence when we read how safe he felt, how safe he was in his Father's hands as he gave up his life for us? Now we go to the book of Jeremiah. God is giving the prophet Jeremiah's marching orders, if you so to speak. So there's in verses 4 through 19, I'm just going to look at the first verse and the last verse, but God is giving Jeremiah his marching orders. So we read in part in Jeremiah 1:5, God said to Jeremiah, "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you." I like us to think about that in terms of what's going on in the world today. God said, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I set you apart. I appointed you as a prophet to the nations. Then he goes on and he tells him what he wants him to do. But think about us. Before we were born, God knew us. He knew you. He knew me. Does he have plans for us? Did he have plans for us before we were formed in the womb? Think about that. Now, we go down to the last couple verses, verses 18 and 19. And it says, God strengthens us beyond measure if we seek him in righteousness. If we seek him in righteousness, he strengthens us beyond measure. The scripture says the forces that may fight against us, the forces of evil, the forces of our enemies, they shall not prevail. And the key line here says, the Lord, I am with you. I am with you to deliver you. For I am with you, says the Lord, to deliver you. You should read the few verses ahead of that. It says that God says, I've made you like a city made out of bulletproof cast iron with bronze walls and everything like that. Nothing shall get you if you do my will. I am there to deliver you. It's as Paul wrote in Romans 8, 31 through 32. What shall we say then regarding God's eternal purpose for us? Before that, Paul spells out how we were called and sanctified and cleansed and made part of the body of Christ. What shall we say then regarding God's eternal purpose for us? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him freely give us all things? Isn't it comforting? Isn't it reassuring to know that if we work with God as he wills? Now, we don't want to put ourselves up on the par with God like Moses and Aaron did in the wilderness, but working with God instead of against him. If we work with God as he wills, we are in his protection and keeping. If we work with him as he wills, we are in his protection and keeping. Hebrews 13, 5 and 6 says, let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. I want to come back to that first part there again because I think that's important. Let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. For he himself has said, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. So we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? God knows that humans are always wanting something that they don't have. Part of it's human nature. I think you'll remember in a lesson that Brian presented a number of months ago, he said Satan's working in there to make us malcontent. God knows that we always are wanting something, and it's not only human nature, but it's the work of Satan trying to dissatisfy us and drive a wedge between us and God. I wrote down some words from a hymn we sang this morning, and it just, I don't know, sends chills up my mind. Up and down my spine. One of the verse said, we hear Satan whisper, there's no use in trying. There's no end to sorrow. There's no hope by and by. Why bother? Give up, Satan says. That's what he's whispering to us. God is saying, don't listen to that. Don't listen to that. God is strongly reminding us in this passage in Hebrews that we have him. All the physical blessings he's given us and all the spiritual blessings he gives us, we have him. What more could you want? What more could you need? Earthly wants and desires can't protect and guide us, but God can protect and guide us. I will never leave you. I will never forsake you, the passages say. We must be aware that in this, Satan represents a clear and present danger. A clear and present danger to our souls and to our well-being. Satan can make the remainder of our earthly life miserable and condemn our souls to hell for all of eternity. I think when we get lost in our sorrow, in our troubles, in our trials, and we get really down and we want them to end, Satan's in there saying, give it up. Give it up. Let it go. Just die and get on with it. He can make our lives miserable on this earth when God still has things for us to do. I want to take a peek with you into a passage in 2 Kings 6. It'll take us a few minutes to go through it, but it's a very sobering passage. 2 Kings 6, verses 10 through 18. God is going to give us a peek into the spiritual realm. We know that right now there's a battle for our souls going on in a realm that we can only see through the lens of the Bible. It's a battle for our souls. The forces of righteousness against the forces of evil. And in this passage, God is going to give us, through the prophet Elijah, a peek at what we can't see, where God's superior forces defeated Satan's advances. This is a true account, 2 Kings 6, 10 through 18. 2 Kings 6, 10 picks up with the prophet Elijah, I guess we would say, feeding intel to the king of Israel, so that the king of Israel can thwart all of the king of Syria's battle plans. The king of Syria has these plans. Elijah's feeding intel to the king of Israel, and he's one step ahead of the king of Syria. And this happened more than once and twice. In 2 Kings 6:11, the heart of the king of Syria was greatly troubled by this stuff that's going on. So he called his servants to him and says, okay, show me, which one of us here is feeding information to the enemy? Which one of you guys are the traitors here? And one of his servants said, it's not one of us, O king. It's Elijah, the prophet in Israel. He's telling the king of Israel. He's telling the king of Israel the secrets that you speak about in your bedroom in private. Well, go and see where he is, so I may send and get him. Translate get him into annihilate him, okay? Go see where he is so that I can send and get him. Well, they said he's in Dothan. So the king of Syria sent horses and chariots and a great army there, and during the night they surrounded the city. The next morning, Elisha's servant gets up and he looks out, and there's an army all around him, chariots and horses. And he says to Elijah, my master, what are we going to do? And Elijah answers, don't fear. Why? For those who are with us are more than those who are with them. And the servant's going, 1, 2, 5,000? You want to run that by me again? Those who are with us are more than those who are with them. And Elijah prayed and said, Lord, I pray, open his eyes that he may see. Maybe that's where that line in the hymn comes from. Open his eyes that he may see. Then the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw. And behold, what does it say there? The mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. God allowed the servant to see that there were more chariots of fire and horses around him in the spiritual realm than there were evil forces in the physical realm. So when the Syrians came down to him, Elijah prayed to the Lord and said, strike this people, I pray, with blindness. And God struck them with blindness, and that was the end of the battle. The mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elijah. This isn't metaphorical language. This is real stuff. If we could see what God has marshaled in the spiritual realm in our defense, we'd probably be more hopeful than we are most of the time. Think about the 23rd Psalm. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. I always thought of a person walking down a canyon and evil guys up on the top throwing rocks at them and stuff. But doesn't it even say more than this? The shadow of death can be just the mood you're in, the loss of a loved one, problems in your life, the sickness and stuff like that. That's the shadow of death. Even though I walk through dark places in my life, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Do you remember the shepherd had two devices with him. He had something to beat on the heads of the enemy, and he had something to hook the necks of the sheep and pull them out of danger. God will protect us, and God will rescue us if we drift away. If God is for us, who can prevail against us? We talk about turning points in our life, and I would like to suggest to you that we are the turning points in our lives. And that will be our study beginning on Wednesday night, turning points in our lives. You are the turning point in your life. I am the turning point in my life. It's up to us individually whether we give the nod to Satan or we trust in God. That's the turning point. It's up to you. It's up to me. If we go with God, we're unstoppable. God will give us immeasurable blessings while we live on earth. Temporal blessings, yes, obviously. But the beauty and power is in the spiritual blessings. The Apostle Paul wrote, "For we know that if our earthly house, if our earthly body passes away, we know that if our earthly body passes away, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens." Didn't Jesus said, "If I go away, I'll come for you. In my Father's house are many mansions." If it were true, if it were not true, I would have told you, "I'll come back for you." A house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. Paul also wrote, "For I know in whom I have believed, and I'm persuaded that he is able to guard that which I've given him, committed to him, against that day." Notice it doesn't say until that day, it says against that day. "For I know in whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that he is able to guard that which I have committed to him against that day." James wrote in James 1, 2 through 4, "Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you enter into or encounter various trials." How many of us go, yippee, another hard problem in our life, right? We don't, do we? We go, "Oh, not again. When's it going to end, you know?" It's like drinking from a fire hose. But James says, "Consider it joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. And let endurance have a perfect result, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing." God needs battle-tested Christians. Everyone begins the Christian walk as a babe in Christ, a novice. But God will help you get up to speed as fast as you're able. And if you've gotten soft, he'll get you back in shape. Think how vulnerable green troops are on a battlefield. We see images and videos and movies of the hundreds of thousands, tens of thousands of young men drafted out of school and out of their walks of life, dumped out of helicopters on the battlefield in Vietnam. And how many of them survived that first day? I know a past boyfriend of my daughter, Lisa, Jay. He was killed on the very first day that he entered battle in Vietnam flying a helicopter. Didn't last 2 hours. Green troops are vulnerable on earthly battlefields. And Satan will try to pick off green Christians. He'll try to pick off the ones who've grown soft. That's why we're encouraged to grow. If you read 1 Corinthians 10, through Paul, God says, "I'm going to test you. I'll never test you above your ability. I'm going to test you to the edge of your abilities. Now, I'm not going to be soft on you. I'm going to be hard on you. But I'm going to test you to the edge of your abilities. And will help us through our trials." I remember reading one time about some of the actual test pilots at the Top Gun school in Miramar. Some of those pilots said, "I can fly rings around those guys. They think they're the best of the best. I could make them so discouraged that they would go home and quit the Navy in one day. But so I can't develop them that way. I have to fly just a bit above their ability and stretch them. And as they grow, I stretch. If they grow, I stretch. If I test them too easy, they won't learn anything. If I test them too hard, they'll give up." God is saying he's going to test us to the edge of our current abilities, never more than we can handle, and he'll help us through so that we can grow and we won't lose our faith and back away like they did in the wilderness. He will help us through our trials. James says, "Rejoice, yay, it's another trial." We ought to try that sometime, see if that shifts our mood. I'll try it myself. I've been known to be a whiner sometimes, so I'm told. So if a trial comes on, I go, "Yay, all right, this is great." Call up somebody and tell them, "This is what I'm going through right now." Might shift our thinking. One of the hymns this morning, the last one we sang before the lesson, I asked Jeff to lead that. He might have anyway, for all I know. Laid out some beautiful and powerful thoughts. "Jesus, draw me ever nearer as I labor through the storm. You have called me to this passage, and I'll follow though I'm worn." Isn't this what Paul is telling us in 1 Corinthians 10? He's called us to follow in his footsteps, and he's not only leading us through heaven, but he's leading us through trials. "You have called me to this passage, and I'll follow, though I'm worn. I'm a little ragged, but I'm going to follow you." We're tired. Life is stormy. So the commander says, "Listen up. Get close to Jesus. Now everyone, on Jesus, move out." Sean probably knows a whole lot more about this than I do. I'm sure he does. But talk about SEAL training. They say that the only easy day was yesterday. They are pushed and tried and prodded to the point where they either break or they don't. Because when they need to show up, they show up. In a sense, really, that's kind of what's going on spiritually with our testing with God. God would never ask us to do anything we can't. You can't say, I can't do it. God says you can, because he's going to individually test each one of us to bring us up to par. Jesus, guide me through the tempest. Keep my spirit stayed and sure. When the midnight meets the morning, let me love you even more. Not be angry with him for the testing, but to love him for the testing. Keep your spirits. If Jesus could do it at the cross, so can you. So can I. We'll thank him when this round of testing is over. He's made us stronger. May this journey be a blessing. May I rise on wings of faith. At the end of my heart's testing, with your likeness, let me wake. On this journey to heaven, yes, but especially on this journey through life. Stronger faith, more and more like Jesus. I think the first time I heard this hymn, this phrase hooked me. Let the treasures of the trial. Boy, isn't that an oxymoron? Trial? Treasures? That doesn't seem to make sense. Let the treasures of the trial form within me as I go. As you're being tested, as you endure, as you're following Jesus, as you get stronger, as you're more battle-tested spiritually, you're building up treasures inside of yourself. And at the end of this passage, let me leave them at your throne. Thank you, Jesus. You hear that line? Let the treasures of the trial form within me as I go. The treasures of the trials are what builds up us in Christ Jesus. May this journey be a blessing. May I rise on wings of faith at the end of my heart's testing with your likeness. Let me wake. I want us to realize what we have in Christ Jesus right now. Right now. Let me explain and see if this makes any sense. Yes, we know, we trust that if our life were to end right now, we have a home with God. We know that, right? And sometimes we just skip over the rest of our lives saying, well, lost it all, but I know I'll have a home with God in heaven forever. I don't want to dim that or make that seem unimportant. Nothing could be more glorious and vital than our home with God in heaven. But I think sometimes we see Christians throw in the towel and say more or less, take me, Lord. Got nothing left here. I'm ready. Take me home. I don't want us to be that way. God doesn't want us to be that way. God told Elijah when he was hiding out on the mountain of God, hey, get up, get back in the fight. I'm not done with you yet. Quit whining. You may be done with you, God said to Elijah, but I'm not done with you. So what if Jezebel said she'd have your head within 48 hours? I am with you. Your God is with you. The Apostle Paul that said he was in a bind. I want to go home with God. I want to stay here and work for Christ. I'm glad it's not my call. On the one hand, he wanted to stay on earth and work. On one hand, he wanted to go home with God. Who knows? Who knows what God planned for you when he formed you in the womb? Often when we feel like going home to God, we're letting a physical or earthly perception drive us in our decision. What am I going to lose? My recliner, my family, my TV, the meals I like, going to services. Do we not remember the fellowship we have with one another that we would lose in Christ while on earth? Do we not remember what Paul wrote in the first chapter of Ephesians? God has blessed us with every spiritual blessing available in the church baptized into Christ. Every spiritual blessing. Adoption as sons and daughters of God. Redemption from past and sins we might commit. The love of God. Wisdom, insight, revelation of God's mystery. An eternal inheritance. Protection of a God who works all things according to his will. An unshakable hope that anchors us. Trust, faith, knowledge of the truth. Protection from Satan. Power over the lust of flesh, mercy, justice, and on and on and on and on and on. That's what we have right now. When life gets tough, let's dig in, not give in. In Romans 8:35, Paul said life will bring difficulties. There's no doubt about it. He reminded the church then, he reminds us now, nothing and separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. Nothing. Nothing but us. If we remain faithful, we will be victorious in ways we may not know now, but we'll see it when life unfolds. And I'm not sure, and I wasn't sure yesterday how to bring this lesson to a close, but I chose this. Let's listen to the words of Jesus in Psalm 6 for his resurrection. I Lord, my Father, always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I will not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices. My body also will rest secure. Because you will not abandon me to the grave, nor will you let your holy ones see corruption or decay. You have made known to me the path of life. You fill me with joy in your presence, with eternal pleasures at your right hand. Those are the words of Christ. They could be our words too. Work for the Lord as hard as you can, as long as you can. He will buoy you up. He will energize you. He will bless you. And when it's time, it's time. It's our lesson for today. God, the God on the mountain is the same God in the valley. We're going to sing a hymn of invitation, maybe a hymn of encouragement. We set aside this time to offer the invitation of Christ. It's a convenient time. If you have not been baptized into Christ, if you're not a child of God, this would be a good time in the presence of people who love you and care for you to confess that Jesus is Christ, to enter into the waters of baptism and rise up to walk in newness of life, your sins forgiven. It'd be a great day for you, for us. Maybe you are a Christian, you've fallen away, and you need help coming home. The scripture says if you've fallen away, you've committed sin, repent, pray to God, he'll forgive you. If you need help with that or encouragement from our congregation, then let us know, we can help you. So if you'd like to be baptized this morning or need help in any other way, just let us know during this song by coming forward, raising your hand, let us know after. But it's just an opportunity for you to reflect on your soul salvation and let us know how we can help. Thank you very much.